Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
And I want to call your attention to this final letter of Paul, the last letter that he wrote. It's toward the end of his life. He's in prison. Timothy, who is the recipient of the letter, is serving, pastoring, overseeing the work of God, the church of God in the city of Ephesus. And he's if you read this, he's thinking a little multi-generational. As you'll see in just a moment, he's thinking about his forefathers. He's thinking about the generations to come after him. Verse 3 says, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did. As without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. Greatly desiring to see you, he says, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. Verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I want to call you back to what he says in verse 5, and it's really the first gift you see there. He says this, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, he recognizes this in Timothy, but notice he says, this same genuine faith was also seen in your grandmother first, whose name was Lois, and your mother, Eunice. So he talks about this genuine faith has now passed down through three successive generations. Gift number one. If you receive this gift from your mother, your parents, the generations before you, give thanks. But this is something that we can be giving to this generation and generations to come. The gift of genuine faith. Genuine faith. Now, the word genuine is an interesting one. It actually, in the original, came from the theater of the Greek culture of their day. It was the time that the Romans were in power, but they basically just adopted the Greek culture that they inherited, and they accepted this, so it was very common in their day. In the theater, someone who stood on a stage and acted, the Greek word was translated hypocrites. Does that sound vaguely familiar? It's where we get the English word hypocrite from. It means someone who is masked or covered, someone who is portraying one thing, but they in reality are something different. So if you have some actor you don't like, just call him a hypocrite and say, I'm doing that in a very historical way to do that for you. So he says, but now in Greek, just as it is in English, you can put a prefix on a subject and give it its opposite meaning. If we put an un on front of something, we can switch its meaning around. So there's a prefix on this word that we would know as hypocrite. So he's saying your non-hypocritical faith, your faith which is unmasked, your faith which is genuine, real. It's not covered up. It is not some covering up of, it's not a thin veneer covering up an inward reality that doesn't match the outward expression. He says this genuine faith that has been passed down as a gift to you, and it's something that Timothy is also going to have the opportunity to pass down to successive generations, and you and I have to pass down. He says, Timothy, what I see in you, what I know is true of your mother, what was true of your grandmother, that has passed these generations, is this. It is not a veneer. It is not an act. It is not putting on a mask. It is totally the genuine article. The greatest gift that you and I can pass on to the generations that follow us is a genuine, real faith. Now, let's think about a couple things that are going to help us understand that. Let me take away a couple excuses, if we can, first of all. Timothy is first mentioned in the Bible in chapter 16 of Acts 16:1. Let me read it for you and save you the necessity of turning there because it's a brief section. It says, 16:1 Acts, then he came, speaking Paul, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. That tells us something very interesting. This was not the normal family, especially of Jewish lineage. And you know, in their day, that marriages were usually arranged by parental consultation. So somewhere, this Jewish young lady gets married to a non-Jewish man. This would have been, at least in the Jewish community, mildly, if not strongly, scandalous. She was not living in conformity to the Orthodox faith of their day. And it says specifically that he was a Greek. So he is a non-believer in the Old Testament scriptures, not a son of faith. And certainly then it seems every indication that because he mentions no father in 2 Timothy chapter 1, that this faith transmission came through a grandmother and a mother, and apparently father was not part of the spiritual heritage that had passed down to Timothy. I say that to say this. Number one, it was less than ideal, but still it was accomplished. This is good news for all of us, because not all of us grew up and not all of us are in the perfect little family as it should be. There's all different variations on the theme, all different things that have occurred and not occurred. There's blended families and single parent homes and all sorts of things. And I just want to say this to you. In their day, this was not the ideal domestic home from a scriptural, spiritual standpoint. Yet still, this mother and this grandmother were able to communicate genuine faith that jumped the generational lines. So you think, well, I don't have anything to offer. Oh, yes, you do. What you can give to your generation and those that come after is a genuine faith. Also, this was particularly countercultural, because just as the Jews were a subset of the population as a whole, they were a minority. So we who practice our faith today, and this is becoming even more prevalent in our culture as it goes forward, and many of us are shocked to see the changes that have taken place in our culture, even in our lifetimes, we are increasingly becoming a minority, and our faith is particularly countercultural to the culture out there. The fact that you have come to a church, thank you for being here, by the way, but the fact that you have come to a place dedicated for the worship of God, and you've gathered with a church, an assembly of believers, is countercultural. Now, I know this is Mother's Day, and typically in our churches, this is the second highest attended Sunday of the year, Easter being number one. So people do come, and we make plans to come, and I'm glad that you have come. But of about 200,000 people that live in the greater Charleston metro area, I guarantee you we are still the minority that are meeting in church this morning of any kind. We are countercultural. But genuine faith can still be transmitted. Genuine faith can still be transmitted. And we do this particularly in the context of the home. It says it was transferred in this genuine faith, grandmother, mother, and now you, in chapter 1 and verse 5. Notice there's no church or synagogue mentioned. A Jewish mother, Greek father, she probably was not allowed to participate in an Orthodox synagogue of the day. The church was just then being born and coming to this area of the world. This spiritual transfer of life, of genuine faith, took place in the home. By the way, the primary place of spiritual development for all of us is designed by design to be the home. Primarily because, if you think about it, when you're out among strangers or out among people you know you semi-well, it's a little more easy to put on the mask and put on the veneer. I said it this way as I was thinking about it, and I was trying to put my thoughts in a phrase. The home is one place where every mask fails, does it not? When the people you're living with, your children, your spouse, your parents, the masks all fail. They see, and you know, that if this is genuine and real or not. What God calls us to do is this, to be genuine and real in our faith. A couple things have to be true. Very simple, but let me just take a moment to share it with you. Number one, if you're going to have genuine faith, if you're going to be a follower of Christ, you have to know Christ as your Savior. That's where it begins. That begins by recognizing that you are a sinner and welcome to the race of humanity we all are. All have sinned. All of us have sinned and come short of God's glory, His standard. The Bible says there's only one solution to sin, and that is through the death of Christ and receiving that gift from our side of the equation through faith. He says to us that we come to this point when we intersect Him and we've come to believe and embrace the reality that Jesus' death pays for my sin, and we take that personally upon ourselves and we lay aside trust in anything and everything and everyone else, and it's in Christ alone, then we come into relationship with Him. If you've never come to that point where you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we would love to see you take that step. We would pray that you would take that step. If we can have a conversation with you to just answer your questions and see what God's Word says, we'd love to have that conversation with you. We can do it at the end of the service. We can do it at any time. And all you need to say to me or one of our pastors or any Christian friends, say, I'd like to have that conversation. Will you tell me what this being saved is all about? And we'll show you from the Scriptures what that means. But secondly, if you're going to be a person of genuine faith, you have to take seriously living for Christ. Not just talk about it, not just play at it, not just try to give it a good act. It has to be the reality, the sincerity, the genuineness of your life. That you set your sights, and with God's help and enablement, we seek to live in obedience to Him. We seek to live under the authority of His Word. We fully participate in His church. We fully try to feed on His Word. We try to avoid sin in our life. We just give ourselves to the power of the Spirit who wants to work within us. We take that seriously. We don't play at it. We don't talk about it. We do it. He says, this genuine faith. He says, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it is in you also. Turn, if you will, over to chapter 3 and verse 10 for just a moment. You have one final hint about this transfer of genuine faith. Now, Paul calls Timothy his son in the ministry, or his son in the faith. So Paul looked at himself as the spiritual father of Timothy. And as he's calling Timothy to recall this interaction, look at verse 10, chapter 3, 2 Timothy. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch. And he goes on and tells a little bit of the story. But notice he says, this genuine faith came by you being with me and observing, yes, hearing what I said, that's the teaching, the doctrine part. But you also interacted with how I lived, and then you understood my purpose. You knew why I'm living and what I'm seeking to do, and then the further expressions of it, my faith, the long sufferings, and love, and so forth. You remember when Jesus came to this earth and began his public ministry? Yes, he preached to thousands of people. He worked miracles. He did great wonders. But when it came to preparing the people who were going to be the next generation carrying on the truth, how did he prepare him? The Gospel of Mark uses this phrase in describing him. It says he appointed 12 that they would be with him. Notice it didn't say he appointed 12 that they would go through school and they would go to classes and they would go through curriculum and they would study textbooks, and after 3.5 years, he would give them a diploma. It wasn't school, it was life. You be with me. Let's live life together. Notice it wasn't, I'm going to coach you. We're going to go out and we're going to practice and we're going to drill and we're going to do this over and over again. And once we've done all the drilling and all the coaching, then you go out and share the gospel with the world. No. He says he appointed 12 that they would be with him. You know how genuine faith gets transferred? It comes from being around other people who have a genuine faith. And if you want to transfer faith to someone else, you be around other people, and the home certainly is the crucible where this takes place most impactfully. But we just live our lives so other people can see our purpose and see our manner of life and hear our teaching, our doctrine, and see our love and our perseverance. The people in your home and the people in your life need to see you living a genuine faith life. It has to be genuine through faith in Christ. You have to take seriously your walk with the Lord, your life for the Lord, and then you just live that out. It is contagious. It happens. We want that when we are done, that we have done this faithfully. You know, we come to life, and we parents have this, we have regrets, things we wish we could do over, things we believe we did wrong or didn't do real great. But I tell you what, all God wants us to do is start from this moment on and live a life of genuine faith in front and among the people that are in our lives. And we want to be found faithful at that. There's a song that comes about 20 years ago or so, that it's just been stuck in my mind these last few days as I've been thinking about this. It's to remind me as well. I'm going to share the lyrics from it. It's from a song called Find Us Faithful. And the chorus says this, and oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. May all who come behind us find us faithful. Greatest gift you can give is genuine faith. Now add to that one more that we find tucked here into 2 Timothy. There's another place that he describes this intergenerational connection that we want to think about, and it's also in chapter 3. And if you go down to verse 14, we'll pick up our reading there. Now remember, this is an elderly Paul facing soon death. He's never going to escape the imprisonment that he's under when he's writing this. And he puts this into words. He says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Now you assume he's talking about himself until you get to the next verse. Now he did learn many things from Paul. But he's broader than that. Verse 15, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice in verse 15, and from childhood, Paul wasn't around in his childhood. This goes back to Eunice and Lois, the mother-grandmother combination. And by the way, if you can track your spiritual heritage back to the generation before you or generations before that, you should just give thanks to God for that spiritual heritage. But if that's not your case, think of the privilege you have of starting a spiritual heritage in your generation, and may God find us faithful as we go forward. Second gift is this. A genuine faith, secondly, is this. A knowledge of God's Word. A knowledge of the Word of God. You've known from your childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures. The second gift we can give, and we give lots of gifts to our children. Some of them are material. Some of them are teaching and wisdom and all that sort of thing. Gift of love and intention. Great. We honor that today. We should honor that every day. But from the spiritual dimension, this gift that we can pass on is the knowledge of the Scriptures, the knowledge of the Word of God. You see, every one of us have this responsibility. Yes, well, Pastor, I thought that was your responsibility. Well, that's certainly a responsibility that I bear. And thank you for participating in this time around God's Word that we engage in weekly. But all of us have this responsibility. This was Eunice and Lois's mother, grandmother, multi-generational capacity. We have a responsibility to tell someone what you know about Jesus. You have the responsibility to tell someone what you know about Jesus. Or, as a variation on the same theme, you have the responsibility to tell someone where to go to hear about Jesus. If you had the opportunity to tell them about Jesus and what is going on in their life, in your life, in your life with Christ, and what the Scriptures teach, do that. Or as a variation, hey, you know, I value my life at church. I value the programs and the groups and the teaching of the Word of God and the worship of God. Why don't you come and be part of that? I can tell you where to go that you can hear about Jesus. By the way, statistics tell us and research tells us that way more than half people who, way more than half of the people that you would invite to come to church will go with you at least once. And you'll never get them there twice if you don't get them there once. So there's someone in your world that you can either say, I can tell you what you need to know about Jesus, or I can tell you where you can go to hear about Jesus. That's our responsibility. You have known from your childhood, Timothy had this privilege, and you had the privilege of being involved in it. So how do we teach the Scriptures? How does that work in life? Well, I'm just trying to think, and I've thought about this, since this is sort of a multi-generational context that is given, I thought, well, what about the generations and the different stages of life that we have represented here this morning? How could this, and it might look different at a different stage of life. So I'm going to start at the top and work my way to the bottom, all right? I'm going to start with those in the upper age category, all right? I'm going to start with the grandmas and the grandpas and the great-grandmas if you reach that stage, but those in that stage of life. And I'm going to work all the way down to the early stage of life. So let's just think this way through. If you're a grandparent, great-grandparent, you have nieces, you have nephews, you have children around in your life, or maybe older children, find some way to communicate something of God's Word to them. You have a unique opportunity to do it. In fact, sometimes you can get their attention more than their parents. Sometimes you have more respect and more of a hearing than sometimes parents do in certain stages of children's lives. And maybe you need to do a little diagnostic. Find out how much they know. Try this little experiment. How many characters from Frozen can you name? Well, there's Ilsa and Anya and Olaf. And by the way, that's the only three I know, so I got to stop there. And then say, how many people from the Bible can you name? Do they know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Do they know David and Saul and Solomon? Do they know about Jesus? Well, you know what? I bought them the Frozen coloring book and the Frozen sticker book and the Frozen pajamas and the Frozen, you know, whatever else Disney can make money selling you on. And that's fine. If they enjoy it, that's fine. But somewhere in that distribution, why don't you buy them a coloring book that has a biblical theme? Do you have a Bible story book around that talks about the stories of the Bible? Have you shared your story of faith with them? We have a little, we're at the grandparent stage, so we have this little part in our house that when the grandkids come, they go there because that's where all the stuff is. That's where the toys are and all the stuff is. Somewhere in that stash of stuff, have something there. Or if you're with your nieces, your nephews, children, and some of you, by the way, do this here in church. You're teaching the Word of God to children that aren't your own. And you're spending time with them and teaching them and ministering them. God bless you for what you do. God bless you for what you do. Well, what about, let's go down a stage. What about parents, maybe not to the grandparent stage, but your children are a little bit older. Your children are you know, late teens or they're into their 20s, early life. How do you deal with that? What opportunity do you have with the Word of God? This, I'm also sort of in this stage as well, so I can relate very easily. And I thought, what are the things I talked when my children call? What are the things we talk about? And I can give you a quick list of the topics. We'll talk about finances and, you know, financial decisions. We'll talk about cars. We'll talk about home repair. We'll talk about sports. We'll talk about hobbies. We'll talk about pets. We talk about their jobs. And all that's good, and if you have that interaction, or maybe they're still in school, you're talking about their schooling and career choices and that sort of thing, whatever it is. But I just want to encourage you, listen in on yourself. Drop the dipstick down in and take a little reading on your conversation and look at the marks. How much do you insert into that scriptural reality? You know what? I know you're struggling on your job right now, and I know your boss is just really letting you have it, and you're not happy there. Let me share a verse of Scripture to encourage you. I knew you're struggling. I went to the Bible and found a verse to try to encourage you. Here's the verse I want to share with you. Or I'm going to pray with you right now, and I'm going to call you back tomorrow when you get out of class or you get off work, and I'm going to ask you how you're doing because I care about you, and I want to see what God's doing in your life. It's that time of mentoring that enables you to have to speak a voice of truth. We want to give our children the best education. We want to give them every advantage we can financially and in life. Don't neglect the knowledge of the Word of God. How about, these are people in the front lines. The people who have children, they're raising them in their home. I call those the people in the trenches, all right? They're on the front lines. And it is tough. And if you're a kid here living at home under your parents, trust me, it's tough. You think you're wonderful, but it's tough. I hope you are wonderful, but it's still tough. Because of the pressures of time and the world, you know what? But you have a unique opportunity. Well, you still have them under the umbrella of your home. That will not last forever. That has a short shelf life. to proactively teach them the Word of God, to teach them what God has to say. Share with them what God is teaching you. You get home from church, talk about what you learned at church. Find out what they learned in their classes or their settings. For younger children, one of the things I'm really excited about that we do in our children's ministry, and some of you parents are very familiar with these because they bring them home, but it's this little sheet that's called a God time sheet. It's just 4 days, and basically it's kids' devotions. They bring these things home. Make sure you interact with your youngsters with this. This will tie you and them together in the Scriptures. If they're older, maybe this is a little too young, find some devotional material. Maybe it's time to make a trip to the Christian bookstore or to go to christianbook.com and see what resources you could have to proactively, purposely teach your children the Word of God. You can have a far, 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 far greater influence in their lives spiritually than any pastor, any teacher, any Christian worker can ever have outside of you if you're a parent. Well, what about those that are married but have no children yet? Here's what I want to challenge you on. You can right now start to develop the discipline of a devotional life together as husband and wife. And if God gives you children and they come along, you already are preset to be a person that interacts with God and the Word of God. And I was talking to a couple recently, and I encouraged them to do that. And they said, well, we've never done that. And I said, would it be weird to sit down and read the Bible and pray together? Well, yeah. I said, you remember the first time you drove a car? Did that feel weird? Oh, you know, everything's new and you're real nervous and all that. But then it becomes more of a norm. I said, you just need to do it. You need to start. That you as a couple are going to study God's Word, read it, pray together, and start that devotional life together. And what about those that are single? Where do they start? Well, you need to purposely be with others in your life. Your family needs to be with a group that you can assemble. I'd encourage you, if you haven't done so, go to the website, click on adults, and see the small groups that are listed and get plugged into one of those. That can be your family where you share life together. And what about the students? What about you students? Elementary, high school, whatever. Insert some teaching of God's Word into your venues, all right? Here's what I want you to do. Some of you are not going to know what I'm talking about, but I want you to take your smartphone this afternoon, and turn the rear-facing camera, and I want you to turn on the video, and I want you to quote a verse and send that over Snapchat or Instagram or whatever you're using, and just say, I want to share something from God's Word with whoever's out there, and put it out there in the world. You might find out who your real friends are, but there might be somebody on the other end of receiving that on their smartphone that needs to hear that there is a God in heaven who has spoken to us through the only book he ever wrote, and you might be the only person strategically in their lives to share God's truth with them. I did this last night on my Instagram. It took me all of about 45 seconds to do that online. I practiced, all right? But find every venue, every way you can. Engage the Word of God. Engage in the programs that are here. There's wonderful opportunities for every one of us of all ages to do what he talks about here, to pass on the knowledge of the Scriptures.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.